chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Our text is four verses tonight. We'll try to get done in no less than an hour. I'm kidding. A 15 minutes per verse is really not that long. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be ye strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can stand. The Bible is not a self-help book with tips and tricks on how to be our best us. Lord, it's an instruction manual from God Almighty on how to be like him. I thank you for that. Help us to seek after him. Help us to be pliable and moldable in the hands of the potter. Help us to be surrendered to do and to say and to be whatever God wants. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us, quiet our hearts, focus our minds. Help us to surrender to you and to just let you teach us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Of course, you'll remember last week we looked at the first nine verses of Ephesians chapter 6, and we looked at some things that are right to do. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And of course, when God commands us to do something, we know that that is right to do. And so all of these other things that we looked at in the first nine verses, they are right to do. We looked at things that are right to do. We looked at the right things to do for the right reasons. And when we do those right things for the right reasons, we find the right results, the right reward from the Lord. Of course, these concepts are pretty basic, I would say, especially if you've been saved for any length of time. We understand it's important to do the right things for the right reasons, and that there will be rewards in heaven one day. But it's good for us to be reminded of these things, because it's easy to forget. It's easy to get focused on another part of our life, another focus or pursuit in life, and we forget these basic things, or we lose touch with them for a moment, and it's good to refresh them. It's easy to forget even the basic things that we know, and the longer that I'm saved, the more I realize that it's the basic things that I need to hear most often. The simple things, the things I learned for the first time way back at the beginning. Even maybe before I was saved, I was taught them as a child in church. And then I really, truly learned them at a heart level after I got saved. And it's just good to be reminded of those basic things and to refresh these things in our mind. But as Paul moves on to verse 10 and following, he shifts gears a little bit, and we see some different concepts thrown at us, because life, of course, is not about following a list of things. If God wanted to write a Bible that was a list of things for you and me to do throughout our life, it would be much too big, too heavy to carry around, because life is very complicated. But God knows how to make things simple enough to grasp in our minds, but thorough enough to cover everything in life. And that's kind of what Paul is moving on to. He gives some specific instruction in the first nine verses. You need to do this, and you need to be this, and you need to remember this. But then he broadens the application to encompass all of the Christian life. And he starts to introduce these things in our text tonight. So I'd like to look through these verses one by one and see some things in this passage tonight. I've entitled the message, Standing in Strength and Power. And in verse 10, we see this command to be strong in the Lord's might. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he says in, you see these prepositional phrases, a couple of them, and he's not just being redundant. He's not repeating himself just for fluff. These actually mean specific things, as we'll see. But he says, finally, and I looked in his, I looked throughout the New Testament, and we see the word finally appearing a few times. And Paul says that word twice in Philippians. He says finally in chapter 3 and finally in chapter 4. But aside from something like that, when we find the word finally, it is this idea of, okay, this is the thought I want to leave you with. If you forget everything else, don't forget this. And we communicate this way. We would say something like, here's the point. You know, I've been talking to you for a while. Here's the point. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. And that's the idea behind this. And finally, Paul has given, in this epistle to the Ephesians, he's given a lot of deep biblical truth, a lot of deep godly truth. But here he says, finally, this is one of the main points I want you to take away. It's important. Don't forget this. He says, finally, brethren, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And when I see this word brethren, it reminds me that he's not talking just to the pastor of the church, or maybe the pastor and the deacons, maybe the men of the church. He's talking to everyone. If you're saved, Paul is saying, you're my brother or sister in Christ. And I'm talking to you. This is for all of you. You don't have to be 21 or older. You don't have to be a head of household. You don't have to be a preacher. If you're saved, you're my brother and sister in Christ. Finally, brethren. My brethren, this is for everybody. We need to listen up. This is something we can all apply. No matter how long you've been saved, there is something here for you. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Of course, be is a state of being verb. It means to be fixed, to exist, to remain in this position. Be strong. Don't just act strong for a day. Don't just stand strong for a week. Be strong. Just stay there. Stay in a position of strength. Be strong. This word strong means having physical active power or great physical power. Having the power of exerting great bodily force. Vigorous. You lift weights. You do different exercises. You build strength. And then you have strength to do things you couldn't do before. Be strong. But then he says, in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Of course, when he says that, we understand he's not talking about physical strength. And that's good, because not every person is built to be very physically strong. We know that typically men are stronger physically than women are, typically. But not all men are built to be very strong. Some men are very slight. Some men are very long and thin. Some men are naturally stronger, wider, broader, taller, all of this. They're just more naturally strong. And I'm glad that the commands of God aren't dependent on mine or your physical condition. We don't have a lot of control over our DNA, and we can improve what we have. But in the end, all we have is this. This is all we have to work with. What God gave us, and his commands are not dependent on our physical condition. When he gives a command to his people, we all have the same potential. We all have the same ability to perform those things. Be strong in the Lord. Everyone can obey God's command to them. This is a command, of course, for spiritual strength. The strength is found in the Lord. And in our world today, probably not just today, it's probably been a common thing for a long time, there's a popular movement of people who say, it's humanism, really. I have the strength to do what I need. I have the excellence. I have all the excellence that I need. I am enough. I am perfect. I can be whatever I want to be, this sort of self-sufficiency. And when they encounter troubles, they either dig deep, they do some soul searching, and they rise to the challenge, or if they can't rise to the challenge, maybe they'll blame somebody else, because it's not their fault. They're enough. It was somebody else's fault. But this self-sufficiency is an antithesis to being strong in the Lord. Spiritual strength is always going to be found in the Lord. If you try to dig deep and find it in yourself, if you try to look within yourself, you're not going to find anything. There's no spiritual strength to be found in my heart or your heart, not in the flesh. Because anything good that we have is from the Lord. So if we're going to be strong, it must be in the Lord. We need to understand this and remember this. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The word power here means ability or vigor. And I would describe it by saying it is exercising the energy that's available. Children have a lot of power. They have a lot of energy. And they might not be able to lift heavy weights, but the power, the energy that is theirs, they have a lot of. And they can run, jump, climb, all kinds of things all day long, long after adults are tired out. That's just part of being a child. There's a lot of energy there. And so this idea of power is exercising that the energy that's available in the power of his might. Now, the word might means strength or force. In other words, the full store of the energy that is possessed. That the full capability for lifting a heavy weight. Sometimes if you hear these stories about folks who are in terrible accidents, car accidents, and they can't get out of the car, maybe somebody comes along and sees the car burning or something, and almost superhuman strength, they bring up to, you know, rip the door off or lift the car so somebody can get out. And it's a phenomenon that people can experience under great duress, great stress. And so that would be the might that we're talking about, the full capability of doing something impressive. And I would illustrate it this way. I enjoy fishing, and I also enjoy even more, like, catching fish. Even if I don't catch fish, I have some fun, but I have a lot more fun when I'm catching fish. And I like to catch big fish. The bigger the better, typically, is how I think. And when I cast the line out there and I'm reeling in and I feel something take the line, after a few seconds, I can usually tell about how big the fish is because of what it feels like. Long before I even see it, I have a pretty good idea, usually, of how big the fish is. And the difference is, I would describe it like this. When it's a real small fish, it just kind of feels like a wiggling, tapping, maybe a little bit of jerking on the end of the line. It's just, a wiggle. But when it's a big fish, it's a strong tug, not as fast, but slower, and you can just feel the power there. And so the small fish is, I use the word power, but he is exercising all of the energy that he has. There's a lot of power in that sense, exercising all his energy, but there's not a lot of might behind it. He's not going to pull the pole out of my hands. He's not going to break the line because he's not very big. But a big fish exercises his energy, his power, but he also has a lot of might, a lot of total capability here. And when I hook into a big fish, I don't usually fish around here for size fish that can break my pole, for instance. But sometimes I am concerned about breaking the line because I sense the might that's on the other end and the power that's being exhibited. So the power of his might, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There is a lot of, God has a lot of might. He can do anything. He can do anything he wants. He created the universe with his words. There is a lot of might there. But there's also a lot of power, a lot of energy to accomplish things. The power of his might. We ought to be strong in power. When we exercise the vigor and the ability of the Lord's might, we are powerful indeed. This is how all saints ought to live. I think about Samson. And he didn't, in the biblical record, we don't read of a lot of times that he exercised the power of the Lord's might. He did some amazing things. God gave him great strength. And that last time, he was a prisoner, and his hair began to grow back. His eyes had been put out. And he asked God, for power one more time to push those pillars over. And the house caved in, and we know that account. There was a lot of might there. but not exercised a lot. But we are called to exercise this, to be strong, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. All of the things that God desires to do with the full capability of His power, that's the kind of strength that we can have. We're exhorted to have, we're commanded to have, to be strong in the Lord's might. Verse 11 talks about God's armor and how we need God's armor. Let's read verse 11 again. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It says, put on. It is possible to put on. If He tells you to put it on, it's possible. It's also personal. You need to put it on. I need to put it on. And it is purposeful. You don't put your clothes on in the morning without trying. It's got to be purposeful. But it's a personal thing. No one else can put that on for you. Put on the whole armor of God, not just pieces of it, not just the parts we like or the parts that we have time for, but the whole armor of God. It says the armor of God. You know, again, we can have, maybe you have had to develop some personal standards, some personal things that you think about, things that you do to help you perform at work. And those can be helpful, but those are human things. The armor of God is a spiritual thing. It's not our armor. We didn't make or invent the armor. We don't maintain the armor. It is God's armor, and that's comforting to me. Because He's saying, there's some armor here that's available for you. I came up with it. I invented it. I designed it. I'm maintaining it. I'm going to make it strong. You just need to put it on. You don't need to reverse engineer it. You don't need to do anything else. Just put it on. I've customized it for you. I think about David when he went to meet Goliath. And Saul offered him a suit of armor. And David said, he tried it on. He said, I can't wear this. I haven't proved it. It doesn't fit me. I'm not used to it. It's not something that is really going to help me. I'm going to be hampered by trying to wear this armor. But that is not true of the armor of God. The armor of God is made just for you. It fits you perfectly, and it will help you if we'll just put it on. It's God's armor. He knows exactly what we need. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Why, Paul? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The opposite is sobering. If you don't, you won't be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that's sobering. Maybe it's a bit frightening to us. But how honest and kind of the Lord to tell us. He doesn't let us fail in ignorance. He doesn't let us fall flat on our face. He tells us what we need to know. This is how we can stand. And if you don't put it on, you won't stand. That ye may be able to stand. Ye, of course, means every one of you. Paul's talking to the brethren, and this is true of us today. Every one of us, every one of you can stand against the wiles of the devil if we just put the armor on. The wiles of the devil. This word wiles means tricks or schemes, like an ambush. An ambush works because people weren't watching for it. They weren't aware of it. They weren't ready for it. And the devil has all kinds of traps and schemes that he uses to try to destroy lives. And these are his wiles. And we may be able to stand against them, in opposition to them. We don't need to be defeated. That's an amazing thing, because the devil is not, this is my opinion, I don't really know, but I would guess that the devil is not distracted with things like we can be distracted with things. He's got a lot going on. You know, he's busy in the world, and he's got his demons busy in the world. There's a lot more people in the world than just you and me, of course. But we can get distracted with life, and we can get focused on these earthly things, and they weigh on our minds, and we're not thinking about watching for the devil. We're not thinking about looking ahead, watching out for traps. But the Lord says if you put on the armor of God, you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil in opposition. These tricks that he's designed to trip you up, to snare you, to destroy you, you can stand against them. The devil, of course, is our true enemy. He is our original enemy. He's also our defeated enemy. He's already lost. He's lost in the person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, defeated death, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's already, if you're saved, he's already lost with the battle for your soul. He's a loser. And one day he will forever be defeated and be cast into the lake of fire. He is a defeated enemy. We can stand against the wiles of the devil. And I think it's remarkable. You sit and think about it. He's a superhuman creature. And so standing against him is not dependent on our strength. If it were, we would not stand. We would fall every time. And so it's remarkable to think about the fact that you and me, flawed, frail human beings, can stand against the wiles of the devil. And I picture this battleground scene where you've got two armies, and one is attacking, and the other army is standing firm. They're not dying. They're not running. They're not faltering. They're standing firm. And that's what the Lord's calling us to do. The devil is attacking. He's got all kinds of schemes that he's trying to work up, but we can stand against those things. Stand firm. And it's remarkable that you and I can stand against the devil's wiles. I think about David and Goliath. And that was an amazing time, an amazing event. But people like you and me standing against the devil is even more impressive. But the only way we're going to be able to do it is if we're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, wearing the whole armor of God. Verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This is, if you meditate and dwell on this, on these truths, it might get a little dark in your mind. Because these are sobering revelations here that Paul is giving. Principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. All you need to do is read the news sometimes and find out what some of these global organizations are doing and what they want to do in the future. That seems pretty frightening. And they seem to have this power that you and I can't resist, can't stop. And they're going to change your life, and they're going to do this, and they're going to do that. And then you think about the spiritual powers behind them and what they must be trying to do to scheme and to oppress people. And we can get discouraged. We can get afraid. But I look at this verse, and it makes me think that it makes me realize how much these powers hate us. I see, when I look at this verse, I see that we fight God's foes. We need God's armor because we're fighting his foes. It says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." The armor of God, if this is just a physical fight, spiritual armor, you know, it's not really going to change much, I would think. It's just a physical fight. But it's not a physical fight. It's a spiritual fight. That's where the armor of God has its power and its application. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual forces, these spiritual enemies, these leaders, these captains, so to speak. It shows us how much God's enemies hate us. They mostly hate God, but they hate us as well. And it shows us also how much God loves us. I mean, think about it. I think about God and his angels, and you've got the devil and his demons, and there's been this battle over between good and evil, battle over men's souls, battle to defeat God. Satan said, "I will be like the Most High," and I have to think that he hasn't given up that ambition yet. He's still hoping, still believing that he can defeat the Lord. He can be top dog one day. That's his goal. That's his ambition. And yet God allows us to be part of that battle. We might not want to be part of that battle. We might want to say, "I'd just like to sit on the sidelines and watch. I mean, I know God's going to win. Can I just not be under fire? Can I just stay out of it and just let God win the battle? That'd be real nice." But the devil's not going to let us do that. The devil wants to destroy men's lives because I think he looks at it as a win against God. But the Lord also doesn't want us to sit on the sidelines. He wants to use us. to fight and defeat his foes. And what a compliment, what a demonstration of his love, that God would want to use us in his army. The forces of evil are willing to destroy us, and God is willing to use us to defeat those forces of evil. Our soul, if you're saved, your soul is eternally secure in God, and so they cannot touch you there. But God has more in mind than simply rescuing us from hell. He desires to lead us to victory in spiritual battle with his mortal enemies, and then reward us for it in heaven. What a privilege that we have as the servants of God. It can get pretty frightening in this life, and we go through suffering, and we just wish it could be over. We just wish we could have a break, have some rest. And it's good for us to remember that we will one day. And when we get on the other side, and we're in heaven, we're going to be so glad that we were willing to wage war spiritually down here. We were willing to fight this battle and follow, just follow, put on the armor and stand with the captain of the Lord's host. Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." And it is a wrestling match. I've never been a competitive wrestler. I think the last time I wrestled was when I was a teenager, and it was in the living room floor, and I'm not a wrestler. I've not really ever enjoyed that. Maybe it's more self-defense whenever it happens. It's more fun to wrestle with my kids because I don't have to worry about the outcome. If I wanted to be a fair fight, it's because I let them have the upper hand at times. But wrestling, true competitive wrestling, and I know maybe some of you have done that before, it's serious business. And this wrestling spiritually is a daily thing. It is predictable. You wake up in the morning, you know you're a sinner, you know there's a spiritual battle being won and fought, you know that there is wrestling that's going to happen. It's predictable, and it's unrelenting. And I think this is true of wrestlers, and if this is not true, you can come up to me later and correct me. But in a wrestling match, if you're wrestling and you're getting a little tired, and you think, you know what, I'd just like to just relax for about 5 seconds, get a 5 second rest, and then I'll get back in the fight. And you just go limp for 5 seconds, I think you're going to lose. I think that's correct. And when we give up in the spiritual battle, just a couple hours, just a few minutes, I just needed a break, you're going to lose. We're going to fail. We're going to stop. We're going to sin. It's a wrestling match. It's constant. And it's close. It's hand-to-hand. You know, nowadays, warfare is more and more, you know, waged by drones that are controlled by men in a computer room. And it's very impersonal, very long distance. But wrestling is not long distance. Wrestling is up close, hand-to-hand. And that is the spiritual battle as well. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And I would say that if you can see them, they are not your enemy. We must not use physical or temporal tactics because we do not fight a physical foe. We need to use spiritual tactics. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And it is right when we stand for truth. Sometimes we do need to oppose flesh and blood. But the fight, the enemy, is not against flesh and blood. The enemy is not flesh and blood. If you can see them, they are not the enemy. We need to use spiritual tactics in this spiritual battle. And that starts with putting on the whole spiritual armor of God. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. This word principalities means magistrates or rulers. Flesh and blood are not true principalities. Sometimes we can get full of ourselves, and we think that we've got a lot of control. We think that we have a lot of power. And I read today that Mr. McCarthy, who used to be the Speaker of the House, just a few weeks ago, is planning to step down from his office at the end of December. And I was just thinking about how political power can change so quickly. I'm sure a few months ago, he probably felt like he was at the high point of his career in terms of his power, his influence, the things that he was able to do. Maybe the president, whenever the new president gets into office, maybe they feel like that. But how quickly it can turn around. And humans, really, humans are not very powerful. And we don't have a strong hold on that position of power. I was reading this morning in Judges, and the son of Gideon, Gideon judged Israel, I think, for 40 years after the great victory over Midian. And his son, Abimelech, who was the son of Gideon and a concubine, he tried to become king after Gideon died. And Abimelech had 69 of his brothers killed. And he tried to become king, and he was king for 3 years. And then the men who supported him turned on him. And it wasn't long before God judged those men, and God judged Abimelech, and all those men had died. And this power that humans think that they have is so very fragile. And yet sometimes when people are lifted up in power, you can look at those people and say, they are very powerful, they're secure, they're going to be able to do whatever they want. But it's just an illusion. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. They're not flesh and blood, because true principalities are not flesh and blood. True principalities are much stronger than anyone who is flesh and blood. Principalities against powers. This word powers it speaks of someone who is in authority. Those who have jurisdiction or power or authority. And I was reminded that there are spiritual beings who have been granted authority or power for a time. I'm reminded in Job 1:12, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath, all that Job hath, is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And in chapter 2, the Lord says something similar, only don't take his life. He said, you can touch his body, don't take his life. And God gave that authority, that jurisdiction, that power over Job. It was granted to Satan. And I think that, you know, it's not something that we fully understand and can tell who and what and where. But I think that there are spiritual beings that have authority to do certain things. They have the power, the ability granted by God. They're allowed by God to do certain things. That doesn't mean God condones it, but God allows them to do some of these things for a time. These principalities, these powers, this is what we're wrestling against. But we don't need to be afraid, because we have one on our side who has all power and all authority. 1 Peter 3:22, speaking of Jesus Christ, says, "Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Whatever power or authority these spiritual enemies have, it is strictly controlled and limited by God, the one who created the armor that we're supposed to wear. Paul says, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And I sort of imagined, you know, you hear the mob or the mafia. And these are the mob bosses of the underworld, the spiritual underworld, you might say. There's maybe a network of spiritual wickedness, darkness of this world. And there are servants, there are demons, maybe even humans that are acting out these wicked deeds. But there are leaders, there are bosses, captains, the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's where our true enemy is. These are our enemies. These are the ones that we're wrestling against. This is why we need the armor of God. These are things we can't see, things we can't understand. And sometimes we might think, oh, I think this is where the headquarters is. This is where they're going with this. This is what they're trying to accomplish. But so often, we don't have any idea. And we'll just make ourselves afraid by trying to figure it out. Let's put on the armor of God instead. And then we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul says, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Again, I want us to remember and to notice that we are not fighting just the devil's servants or innocent bystanders who are caught in the crossfire. If you can see them, they aren't the enemy. We aren't fighting a human foe, and so we don't use human tactics. We're fighting God's foes, and so we need God's armor. And it's good for us to remember that God is performing a marvelous purpose. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. This can be sobering, intimidating, maybe even a little bit depressing to think about this. And I don't recommend dwelling on it and depressing your soul or making yourself feel defeated. It's just important for us to know what we're up against. But let's remind ourselves that God is doing a great work. He is joyful in that work, and we can be joyful as well. And he's doing an amazing purpose that we can't even fully understand. But look at verse 8 of Ephesians 3. Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul says, "I'm a nobody. I am a nobody, and yet I have been given grace from God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles." Verse 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." This mystery, this gospel, the fact that sinners can be transformed into God's children, co-laborers with God, have the nature of God, and be doing the work of God. This is a mystery. It's been hid from the beginning of the world. It's been hidden God. And he says, "I have been given the grace to proclaim these riches." Look at verse 10. To the intent, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And I was recently reading this, and I finally saw these phrases in the right way. I kind of understood some of these phrases differently in the past. But he's saying, to the intent, again, this is the purpose. I'm preaching the gospel. This mystery has been hidden in Christ, and now it's being preached. Now it's being proclaimed. Now folks are being saved, and here is the purpose. Here's what one of the things that God is doing. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known. Unto these principalities and powers, something is going to be known. These principalities and powers are going to know something. What are they going to know? They're going to know the manifold wisdom of God. How will they know it? By the church. By watching what goes on in the Lord's church. Let's keep reading. Verse 11. "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." To the intent. God has a great purpose in mind. And he is busy displaying his wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God. Not manifest. Manifest means visible and open for understanding. Manifold means complicated, many different facets, many different areas, many different perspectives. It's complicated. Of course it would be. God is infinite. And so his wisdom is so deep and so marvelous. And he is displaying his wisdom to these principalities and powers. He is busy showing, if you might say it this way, busy showing these forces of evil what they're missing out on. Showing them what they have rejected. Showing them how great he is. How marvelous, how powerful, how wise he is. And how is he doing it? He is putting it on display through the operation of his church. He's showing them. You see these people? Yeah, they're flawed. Yeah, they're sinners. Yeah, they failed. They deserve judgment. They deserve hell. But I've saved them, and I've changed them, and I'm empowering them, and they're victorious. Shows God's wisdom. And so when you and I put on the armor of God, we are letting the manifold wisdom of God be displayed in the church for the principalities and powers just to look at and marvel at. It's an amazing purpose. What a privilege. We don't deserve that. We're not worthy of that. There's no way that we could stand if it were up to us. But God delights in using people. God delights in using babes. God delights in using weak people. God delights in using foolish people. It glorifies him even more to use people like you and me to show these principalities and powers that he is God. That's what he wants to do. And so we don't need to be discouraged. We don't need to be intimidated. We don't need to be defeated in worrying about these foes that we're going against. God's going to do it. He just wants us to cooperate with him. And we're going to talk, as in the next few weeks, we're going to talk specifically about these different parts of the armor, but really how it's not so much about focusing on putting on this piece and then don't forget that piece and then make sure that piece gets put on and don't take it off. It's really a very simple approach to life with many different facets to it. It's a very simple and uncomplicated way to put on this armor and keep it on. And we'll talk more about that in future weeks. But going back to chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." These are the forces that are working against us. These are the ones that are trying to defeat God and trying to defeat God's people. That's the enemy. Verse 13. We see that standing is success. Verse 13. "Wherefore, because of all that we've just talked about, the fact that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, we need to put on the whole armor of God, because the devil is scheming and planning ambushes to try to defeat us and snare us. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Because of all of that, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." This is a personal act, to take unto you. Again, no one can do it for you. And you can't do it for anyone else. Don't you wish it were that simple? We could just say, who's the most spiritual person in the family? Who's the most spiritual person in the room? Let's let them do it for all of us, and we'll be good to go. But that's not the way it works. God wants each of us to take unto ourselves. You can't do it for anyone else. You can't do it for your kids. You have to teach them how to do it. You can't do it for your spouse. You need to demonstrate how to do it so they can do it. The whole armor of God. Not part of it. All of it. All the time. I was reminded how God is often an all or nothing God. And I'll explain what I mean. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Not some. All. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All that believe should not perish." John 14:6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." All who come by the Father, come by Christ to the Father, come to the Father. None who try to go another way will reach the Father. All or nothing. John 12:32, he says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Acts 17:30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And in life, we always find exceptions, I think. There's always an exception. And we have to soften our statements, because we could be too dogmatic. It's never this way, it's always this way. We have to, no, not quite. But so many times when God's talking about these spiritual things, it is all. "No man cometh to the Father but by me." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we're going to stand, we need to take the whole armor of God. All of it. Not part of it. Not once in a while. All of it. And if we don't have it on, we won't stand. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now I would ask you, are you a soldier for Christ? Onward, Christian soldiers, we sing that song. Are you a Christian soldier? I hope so. If you're sinning, you ought to be. But so often we entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. What do you want out of life? And we might answer, well, you know, I'd like to, if you're younger and you're looking ahead to college, and I'd like to get this career, and I'd like to set myself up for life. You know, I'd like to get a good job, or, you know, we'd like to get a bigger house, or I'd like to get my retirement account to where it needs to be, or I'd like to start a business, whatever it is. We entangle ourselves, and none of those things are sinful. I'm not saying that, but our focus can be divided. And yet, I want to be a good Christian, but my thoughts are often diverted to this human pursuit, this temporal thing, instead of it being, well, I'm only doing that because the Lord wants me to. Is it my goal? Is it my pursuit? Or is it something that the Lord has done, something that the Lord has given? If we have pursuits, this is something that we're after, this is something that we want, this is something that we enjoy, and so we're pursuing after it, so easily we can entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. But Paul says to Timothy, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. God is an all or nothing God. Verse 13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day. One day God is going to set everything right. He's going to right all wrongs. He's going to punish all sin. He's going to make everything fair, if you want to put it that way. But right now, it is the evil day. And we can't be able to withstand in this evil day. You mean even with the politics? Yeah. Even with these forced? Yeah. Even with these regulate? Yeah. In this evil day, you and I can withstand. Withstand. Not just hold our ground necessarily. Withstand means that, but it's this resistance. Yeah, there's attacks. Yeah, there's forces coming at us. We can withstand that. We don't have to give an inch. We can be able to do that. It's an amazing statement. That ye may be able to withstand. And he says something, almost the exact same thing in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against. Withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's encouraging to me. Having done all. The word stand means to abide, to continue, to establish or appoint. This permanence, you're established. When you're putting up a fence, and you dig a hole for the fence posts, and then you put the fence post in, and you pour concrete around it. And the concrete sets, and it hardens, and that post is established. That post is set. It's going to be sturdy, solid. And that's the idea of standing. To be permanent. To be established. To continue to abide in it. This is stability. It's security. It is permanency. It is success. No matter the foe. No matter the fight. No matter their fury, we may put on the armor of God and withstand them and stand. For able in the armor of God. It's an evil day, and the battle rages long. But we are destined for a victorious, peaceful eternity with our Lord and our Captain, Jesus Christ. He's already won. He's already provided the armor. So let us put it on and stand in his strength and power. And that is success in the Christian life. I'm reminded of the hymn, stand up for Jesus. The words go like this, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call, obey. Forth to the mighty conflict, in this his glorious day. Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The armed flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, and watching in prayer, where calls the voice of duty, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day, the noise of battle. The next, the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of Glory shall reign eternally. We know how it ends. We know who's going to win. It's just a question of whether or not we're going to stand. We're not going to stand in our own power. We're going to stand in His might, His power, wearing the armor of God. So let's put it on every day. Keep it on. We're going to talk about what those pieces look like. But the victory is assured. We just have to put the armor on. Let's all stand together. I'd like us to sing this song, hymn number 619. Stand up for Jesus.